And welcome to our first service today here at the First Colony Church of Christ. So glad that you're here. And as Greg said earlier, I just want to echo that we are really, really thankful to have the Huttons in for a little while. Got to be with them Friday night at a dinner, and they're just doing such a wonderful work, just such a fascinating work in Uganda. And you are a part of that. You make it possible. And we thank you very, very much for your support. Next Sunday, I'm going to spend about 5 or 10 minutes with Theron, ask him a few questions, and so you can get a little more insight as to what you're doing there right now in Uganda. And, you know, 2 weeks from today is Easter. But listen, this is Easter season. I want to ask all of you to take a look within. And if there's anything in your walk with Jesus right now that's dormant and lifeless, bring it to God in a fresh way. Let the Holy Spirit animate that part of you that needs fresh new life. God, His mercies are new every day. Fresh every day. And if you need a fresh touch from the Lord, you know, remember, we walk by faith. We take some steps. And you take a step in His direction and ask for a fresh animation and insight. He will bring it your way. The Lord reigns, and Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Praise God. All right. Today I want to share a message entitled The Scandal of Unforgiveness. 3 weeks ago, I presented a message where I talked about a couple of scandals going on in the life of a particular church. They had the scandal of immorality, the scandal of indifference to that immorality. And today, I want to revisit that story and talk about the scandal of unforgiveness. Okay, a few years ago, Reader's Digest carried an article entitled, Three Words That Heal. And it carried this statement. You ready? Here it is. Saying the words, I forgive you, may be the most powerful thing you will ever do. What do you think about that? Are those words powerful? Have you ever heard those words when you needed to hear them? Have you ever expressed those words? And sometimes, listen, I know sometimes to forgive, it's tough because you've been wounded. But when someone apologizes and wants to make it right, have you ever released them by saying, I forgive you? And I promise you, this is not going to come back up in our relationship. Have you ever experienced the freeing power of forgiveness? Conversely, have you ever experienced or witnessed the restricting power of unforgiveness? Forgiveness is a release where we release that person to become what God wants them to be. And listen, this is important. Forgiveness is releasing that person to become, in your eyes, what God wants them to be. You don't keep them pinned down to 1980. You don't keep them pinned down to 2005. In your eyes, you release them. So today we're going to walk through a case study in forgiveness. From 2 Corinthians, you heard me correctly, we've been preaching out of 1 Corinthians, but we're going today initially to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here we go. I'm going to start reading at verse 7. And Paul is talking about a particular scenario, and this is what he says. Now instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Let me stop right there. Have you ever known a Christian to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow? You've probably known some Christians to be underwhelmed by under sorrow, where they were hard-hearted. But have you ever known a Christian to be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, where they don't forgive themselves? They never let themselves off the hook. They never think that they've got anything to offer, that they are perpetually in the penalty box. Have you ever known anybody like that? Have you ever been there? Where you beat yourself up and you just never, ever stop. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, talks about his life as a doctor, and he talks about the phantom sensations that can occur with amputees, and how that he's seen people who they'll have a hand amputated, but they still feel like, well, I can reach for something and grab it. He talks about people who have a leg amputated, and sometimes they feel like that leg is still there, and they'll even try to stand on it. This phantom sensation. He talks about actually a teacher of his who had a leg amputated, and the leg caused him chronic pain, phantom pain. The leg wasn't there, but that guy had hated his malfunctioning, poorly circulating leg for years, and now that it's gone, it's amputated, it's no longer there. The pain was still there. And Brand says, I've known a lot of Christians like that who have phantom pain, phantom guilt. God's forgiven you. God's let it go. God's buried it. But the person hasn't. It's phantom. And Paul says that's very real. It happens. God has buried it in the depths of the sea, but you need to affirm and forgive this person so they will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Therefore, he says, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Gang, few burdens in life are as crushing as the burden of guilt. And then he goes on, verse 9, he says, another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. In other words, would you really obey to deal with this person and to deal with this person redemptively? Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Listen carefully. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Did you get that? Unforgiveness is a scheme of Satan. Unforgiveness is a scheme of Satan to block you, to block a church from spiritual advancement and growth and maturity. It's a scandal when unforgiveness occurs. Let me say that again. It's a scandal when unforgiveness occurs. And in this passage, he says to that church, and he says to this church, we need to be careful to forgive one another. And when there has been failure, it needs to be addressed. But we need to forgive, because if we do not, we open up ourselves to be a tool of Satan. It is a scandal when unforgiveness occurs. I got 5 quick points today. Here they are. Number 1, God asks you to partner with him in the ministry of forgiveness. Let me say that again. God asks you to partner with him in the ministry of forgiveness. Gang, I got to tell you, I think one of the most awesome truths, when I say awesome, I don't mean fantastic, I mean heavy. One of the most sobering, one of the heaviest truths in Scripture is that you affect me and I affect you. And we affect each other in this area of forgiveness. Now, let me tell you what I don't mean by that. I don't mean by that that I have anything to you with actually legally procuring for you forgiveness. Jesus does that, and only Jesus. But I play a role. Other believers play a role in helping you to feel renewed, released. I have nothing to do with your redemption. That's between you and Jesus. But I have a lot to do. Other believers have a lot to do with helping you to feel renewed and released. In my eyes, this is buried. More than one time, I have sat with a person with tears and just lifted their face and just said, I want you to know, as a brother in Christ, I forgive you. Jesus has done it. All I'm doing is being his body, his instrument. God asks you to partner with Him in this ministry of forgiveness. Now, sometimes we like to shy away from it. We like to say, oh, nobody else has anything to do with my walk with God. It's just Jesus and me. God, other people don't govern or control your spiritual life, but they influence it. They can influence it. And God asks us to partner with Him in this. Number two, the gift of forgiveness is huge. It's huge. And we shortchange one another when this gift is not abundantly distributed. Now, some of you have lived here in Sugar Land for a short time. Some of you have lived in Fort Bend County or this region for a long time. I've lived here 27 years. And one of the advantages of living someplace for a long period of time is that you get to know people, you trust them, you invest in them. But let me tell you when it's not good. If you don't traffic in the bigness of grace, if you don't traffic in the bigness of forgiveness and forbearance, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to keep hopping from one church to another, one neighborhood to another, one group to another, because over time, if you don't traffic in the bigness of grace, people get pinned down to 19. You'll always be 1985 in my eyes. If you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you're not the same person you were 5 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. I'm not the same person I was 5 months ago. I may not even be the same person I was 5 minutes ago. The Holy Spirit's making me new every day. Do you have me pinned down to 1990? And I'll never get out of that. I work with a guy every single day. I've known him since he was 13, Brett Gowans. But I don't view Brett like he's 13 or 15 or 17. He's 40. He's got an MBA. I don't say to him, hey, Brett, why don't you ask your mom and dad if you can stay out to 10 o'clock next Tuesday night for the elders meeting? I mean, he's 40. He can handle that. You've heard me say before, use this analogy. I mean, if somebody were to describe Ronnie Norman to you, what would you say? How would you describe me? Suppose somebody said, well, I can describe him easily. He's about 5'10". He weighs about 150 pounds. He's got long, dark hair over his eyes. Yeah, normally when I see him, he's, twirling a drumstick or dribbling a basketball. Is that an accurate picture of me? Answer, yes, in 1975. But this is not 1975, you know. It's way beyond 1975. Now I've got shorter, graying hair. I never play drums anymore. I never play basketball anymore. I don't weigh 150 pounds anymore. I'm up to about 152, 3, something like that. Hey, listen, it's no longer 1975. You don't want people pinning you down. Don't do that to others. And listen, when we do, we open ourselves up to the evil one to create the scandal of unforgiveness. Where repentance occurs, hey, listen, if I wrong you, if I know about it, you tell me. I'll apologize. I want to make it right. I think we want to do that with each other. Let's not let the scandal of unforgiveness become a tool in the devil's hands. Number three, there resides within all of us the capacity to use unforgiveness as a tool of manipulation. I wish that were not true. That capacity is within me. That capacity is within you. Several years ago, I want to be very, very clear, this conversation didn't happen in this church. Didn't even happen in this state. I was somewhere some time ago. I was speaking in an area, and I was aware of a couple. They were like in their 40s, okay? They'd been married well over 20 years. Here's a couple, they're in their 40s, and they were working with teenagers, and they were fantastic. You've ever been around people who just, they're just gifted in working with teens? And this couple was, they had a wonderful ministry to teenagers, and I was so complimentary of them, and I was talking to somebody in the church. I said, I'm just so impressed and amazed at the way they flow in their ministry with youth. It is just fun to watch. And then this person said to me, yeah, they're pretty good at that, but you do know they had to get married. Over 20 years ago. Listen, they had a moral failure. They had a spiritual failure. It was never swept under the rug. He ran to Jesus. And here they are serving. And over 20 years ago, and here's this person still trying to use unforgiveness as a tool of manipulation. And I wish I could say, oh, I would never do anything like that. I've done that before. You have too. Where you just kind of hold back a little bit. You don't want to. You feel like you have a little sense of power or control. You want to make sure that you just don't really have my full blessing. Shame on me. And by the way, if there's anybody in your life right now who's trying to manipulate you, let me say this as clearly as I know how. My counsel to you today is to stop allowing that person to be the Jesus of your life. Stop giving their solitary voice too much sway and influence over your heart. You love that person. You take the high road with that person. If you need to make an apology, you do so. If you need to try to set something right, you do so. But don't you spend one more day making the aim of your life trying to please a manipulative person. Not one more day. Make it your life aim to please Jesus. All right. Now, let's very quickly go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let me walk through for you very quickly here what this scene was that needed to be forgiven. Okay? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? Then he says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. He says, this kind of behavior in the church, it breaks God's heart. It needs to break your heart. And this is cancer. Not measles. This is cancer. Very quickly, there are basically three situations in the New Testament where the church says, where the Bible says, church, you cannot wink at this and you need to take some action. Here they are. Heresy, which is soul-destroying false teaching. Number two, high-handed defiance. Number three, divisiveness. The Bible says you cannot wink at these behaviors. And to do so is actually unloving towards everyone. It is never the loving thing to do to wink at self-destructive, soul-destructive, unity-destructive behavior. Now, generally speaking, we're to overlook our faults and offenses, but when they are flagrant and continual, high-handed, it's time to take redemptive action. So Paul says, something's wrong here, something's amiss, you need to deal with it. Verse 6, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? What business is it of mine, verse 12, to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? Gotta judge those outside, but expel the wicked person from among you. Now, Christian judging is not that nitpicky, picayune-ish mindset that's always looking to find fault, real or imagined. Christian judging is where you see something that is clearly wrong, and you take steps to bring about redemptive, restorative measures. You want to release that person into a new and better life. And how are you going to do that? Not by standing at the side, judging, criticizing. You step in, you pray, you encourage, you rebuke, you admonish, you teach, you forgive. Christian judging is where you see something that's clearly wrong and you take a step in the direction to bring about healing and restoration. Okay, and what happened in the Corinthian church? Answer, the church took action. The person repented. And now Paul says, you need to forgive and do so abundantly. You need to affirm and reaffirm your love for this person so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Here's my fourth point for the morning. Do you want to complicate others' walk with God, or do you want to invigorate their walk with God? You play a part. The gift of forgiveness is huge. And we shortchange one another when we do not engage in the gracious distribution of new beginnings. And here's the fifth point for the day. The most godlike thing you will ever do is to clearly and abundantly forgive. You're never any more noble than when you forgive. You're never any more like God than when you forgive. Our God is a forgiving God. Jesus Christ is a forgiving Lord. And forgiveness is a promise. It's a promise that says, I'm burying this. We've dealt with it. It's in the sea. I'm not putting a buoy out there to mark where it is. It's gone. It's buried. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to talk about it. It's done. It's buried. It's the most godlike thing you will ever do. The most noble, the most beautiful thing. It's freeing, it's liberating, it's life-giving. When there is humility and repentance and forgiveness is offered, it's an absolutely beautiful thing. You'll never give to one another in this church a grander gift than the gift of forgiveness and grace. Nothing you will ever do is more godlike than when you forgive. When you verbally declare, and I don't mean, you know, you do it in your head, but you don't communicate it, but when you affirm brotherhood and sisterhood, that's strong. That's strong. And hear this. Those times in your life, those opportunities that come along where you've got that opportunity to forgive, they mature you. They grow your heart. And they nudge you in the way of Christ. There's a book out called Love in the Time of Cholera, written by Gabriel Marquez. And he tells the story of a husband and wife whose marriage just falls apart over a bar of soap. One day, he's taking a shower. There's no soap in the shower. And he gets angry and he says, you know, we agreed that it's your job to have soap in the shower. I've been taking a shower every day for the last week and there's no soap in the shower. And she said, I've been taking a shower every day for the last week and there is soap in the shower. And she knew when she said that she was lying. Because there actually was not soap in the shower that day, but there had been for the previous 6 days. And the author of the story says that couple, for the next 7 months, they started sleeping in separate bedrooms. They would eat their meals together in silence, all because of a bar of soap? No, because neither one had the humility to say, this is absurd. Our relationship is more important than this. And finally, after 8 months, the husband walked by one day and said, there was soap. In other words, let's forget this. Let's move on. Forgiving will sometimes be the most difficult thing you can do. The only thing more difficult is the alternative to forgiving. And so in this church, we're going to know each other for a long time. I'm going to fail you and you're going to fail me. And I'm going to fail the Lord. And when that, and I don't say that in some, oh, well, nobody's perfect. And I want to honor the Lord and I want to honor you. But when those times come that we have to forgive each other, let's do it so clearly, so abundantly, so willingly, not stingily, not grudgingly, so abundantly that the person who's forgiven feels like the chain's been unlocked, the door is open, and I am now free to walk in your eyes into a new future. All right, I want to close with the lyrics to a song, not a hymn, a song by U2. Bono wrote this song. It's called Grace. And you know he's a Christian. It goes like this. Grace, she takes the blame. She covers the shame, removes the stain. It could be her name. Grace. It's a name for a girl. It's also a thought that changed the world. And when she walks on the street, you can hear the strings. Grace finds goodness in everything. What once was hurt, what once was friction, what left a mark no longer stings. Because grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Grace makes beauty out of ugly things. Let it never be said that we're a part of the scandal of unforgiveness. All right, we're going to take a few moments and pray. God is so good. He's got something for you. He wants to hear from you. Let me ask our elder couples to please come down front, be taking your place down here. Let me ask our worship team to come up here. And everybody, this is our time. You can take a moment and pray right where you are, or you can take a moment and come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. We'd love to hear from you, love to pray with you, and partner with you in this time of prayer. So why don't you stand right where you are, come on down, and enjoy this time of prayer.